This is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my God, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And Jesus will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those to his left hand, "You that are cursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared by the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "But Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The living word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Pastor Heather and I have been working with you all on a sermon series for the last, this is our fifth week, so the last 4 weeks. We started looking at Bishop Reverend Schnazy's book, The Five Practices of a Fruitful Congregation, and we started by talking about passionate worship, and we asked you all to live your life as though it was passionate worship every day, not just when you're here on Sunday morning. And then we talked about radical hospitality and the call of Christian love to be a gift that we give to all people all the time, not only in this place, but in our homes and in our lives. And then we talked about extravagant generosity. We talked about how God asks us to give God, our own blessings back to God, both of our time, talent, and treasure. But also God asks us to give our whole selves to God. And this is extravagant generosity. Then we talked last week about intentional faith development. We talked about how we are supposed to be on this journey of learning and growing ourselves in faith. And so Heather and I passed out index cards and we asked you to write on them ways that you wanted to be intentional about developing your faith. We had you lay them on the altar as you came forward for communion. Heather and I have read those cards. And we've been praying for all of you and those people who put their name on there. We prayed for you and your task specifically. The tasks or the intentional faith development ideas ranged from help me have a better prayer life, help me be a better mentor to the kids that I work with, to one even said, help me discern this call I have to become a pastor. So we have lots of great ways that people are wanting to intentionally develop their faith. And so today we come to the last practice of a fruitful congregation, and that is risk-taking, mission, and service. And we do so by hearing, well, this rather scary text. I think it's one of the scariest sermons that Jesus gives. It's one of the only places in the New Testament where it's the only place in the New Testament where a definition of the judgment day is given. I was a better scholar, I'd tell you all about how it echoes the words in Daniel and echoes some of the words in the Old Testament literature and how Jesus is using already existent Jewish values and ideas about the judgment day to teach these people before him all about what's going to happen. Because Jesus isn't creating anything new here. Jesus is simply talking to them about what they already believe. These five core ideas, these values of taking care of the sick, of visiting those in prison, of feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty. Those are core values of the ancient Jewish world. They are the works of mercy that Judaism is built on. And all Jesus is doing is reminding the people that day of who they are called to be as followers of God. Jesus, again, is doing this in as simple terms as he can. He's using a parable. You know, as a kid in Sunday school, when I read this scripture, I always felt bad for the goats. I always just wondered, why does Jesus have something against goats? You know? And then I started to think about one of our youth and her love for her goats, and it made me feel even worse about preaching the sermon today. I didn't want to talk about sending goats to eternal punishment. But what I learned in my research was that in the ancient world, often shepherds had flocks, mixed flocks of goats and sheep. And you see, goats, apparently I learned this week, goats apparently are susceptible to hypothermia and cold, where sheep aren't because, you know, they're woolly. And so the shepherd at night would have to separate the flock. He'd have to take, or she would have to take the goats into the barn or near the fire to keep them warm and safe and secure while the sheep could be out in the pasture. So a little bit of a different thinking about how we're supposed to care for those unrighteous people than, you know, sending them to the place where the devil and angels were preparing for them. But that really changed my thought about who is unrighteous and who is righteous and what is our role. Perhaps our role as righteous or as Christian people is to reach out to those that act like goats and bring them closer to the fire, closer to where God's love is radiating, so they might feel the warmth of our embrace and of God's will for them to be good people, not goat-acting people. You know, Jesus would spend a lot of time walking around in the world, and he saw a lot of the horrors of the ancient world, the way that goats treated other people or the way that people were treating goats. You get the analogy, right? I can stop it now? Okay. And he was horrified. He saw how the people of God had lost their way, not taking care of the least and the lost, but further marginalizing them. When I walk around Saratoga or I read my newspaper, I'm often horrified at how far we as a modern society have strayed from our call to feed the hungry, to give the thirsty a drink, to visit the sick and the imprisoned, and to clothe the naked. Just this week in Saratoga, we passed a law. You're familiar with it? We passed a law that said you can't sit on a sidewalk downtown because we don't want, quote, vagrants around our businesses. Horrified. How could we, the people of Saratoga, allow such a law that is so clearly discriminative? Is that a word? I don't know. But you know what I mean. Discriminatory, thank you. That is so discriminatory to come into being. I was proud as a Saratogian, though, when I read in the newspaper that there were three individuals who chose to sit on the sidewalk in front of City Hall yesterday. I'm also proud because I've already heard murmurs and rumors here in our church of ways that we as a congregation might respond and call for a change. Hopefully we'll hear more about that soon. Because we are called to take risk. We are called to be people who clothe the naked, who love the homeless, who work with the homeless, to find ways of health and home and a home for themselves. We are not called to further marginalize them by kicking them out of downtown. We are not called to further hurt them and imprison them because they sit on our sidewalks. We are called to love. Jesus tells us what the prescription is for a world that looks as horrifying as it does today. The prescription is for a church community, for people of faith, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to love our neighbor as God has loved us, to love our neighbor so much that we'd welcome them to sit on our sidewalk whenever they needed to take a rest. Our church, this church, is really good at mission. In fact, I would say it's our defining function in the world. The United Methodist Church and this particular congregation. We do it better than any other church in the town, and we do it better than any other church in the world. You don't believe me? Let me prove it to you. UMCOR, which stands for United Methodist Committee on Relief, is continually rated as the number one disaster relief agency in the world. Some of us, first picture, some of us went to New York City. There it is. And we learned about UMCOR. And we sat and got a wonderful piece of instruction from Hannah, who is one of the coordinators there, who told us all about the work they've been doing in Zimbabwe. Next picture. And so in Zimbabwe, there's a missionary there who's working hard to create sustainable agriculture so that after a disaster occurred there, that the people might be able to continue to live on their own without need of somebody else coming in and giving them food, but that they might be able to grow their own. This is the work that UMCOR does. We don't just give food. We also help people have sustainable futures. It's not just about the disaster relief, but about the long term. UMCOR is known as being the first on the scene and the last to leave. And so we were moved by the work there, and our mission team has continually been in support of one of the missionaries there in Zimbabwe. He came and spoke about a year ago here with us. And we continue to do that so that this type of ministry can continue to happen. So our global church and our local church connected to make this difference. Next picture. Some of you might have heard about our initiative in South Sudan. South Sudan is another project that UMCOR started to help women and children receive clinical care where there hadn't been any clinical care opportunities for them prior. When we were at that with that beautiful picture of us all smiling, you don't got to go back to it, it's okay. That beautiful picture of us all smiling, we learned about this particular project, and we pledged a gift to them. That gift was doubled, and it became the seed money that opened the first women and children's clinic in the South Sudan. Our church, connected with the global church, brought health care to South Sudan. Amazing work. Next picture. Continuing the theme of the global church, some of our kids, thank you, Megan, I stole this from your Facebook. Some of our kids and one of our adults went on a mission trip this past February to Nicaragua, where they gave stickers to children who didn't have any before or who had such had outgrown their old run-down sneakers so that they could play and school comfortably. They also worked in a community that was a place where people who had been living in a dump had moved to get safety. They worked there to build it a safer, stronger place. If you have any questions about what they did, I know they built a concrete wall. I don't remember what the wall was for, but if you have questions, you can talk to any of those missionaries who went and learned what they did. I think they're going to talk about it at Youth Sunday a little bit too, so next week you'll hear more about it. So this is how we affect the global world by our mission. This is how we invite the world to sit with us at that table we had last week. But we can't just focus globally because we're too good to just think about the global church. We like to think about the national needs as well. So our church works hard, again, partnering with UMCOR to prepare flood buckets. A couple of third Thursdays ago, we got together and we put together flood buckets to go to places in the south that have been hit by flooding and rain so that families who have been kicked out of their homes might be able to use these pieces of equipment to clean the mold and the damage from the floods. Next picture. We also partner through our mission team with the Westside Urban Mission in Syracuse. Syracuse, New York, has some of the highest crime rates in the country. I learned from our mission team leader, Betsy, that the zip code in which the Westside Urban Mission is located is the 7th poorest zip code in America. Right there in our backyard. And so we partner with them by offering them support and gifts, and we've even had some people go there. We to have a school program to get kids off the streets and out of gangs, but into education. So that's one of our ways. Next picture. We also have two mission teams that go out every year. Our first one goes out, actually I kind of do this out of order, but the one that's on the screen right now goes out in August to Maine. We have a continued relationship with Maine. We partner with them and we bring Christmas supplies. Remember our sleigh at Christmas time? We help support the Franklin Community Center and Maine through that. And we go there and they work on houses, like you can see our friends doing. And they put together backpacks filled with school supplies so that those kids who are there living in those impoverished homes might be able to go to school equipped to learn, that they don't have to show up on the first day of school without a backpack or a pencil, but that they might know, that they might have the equipment to learn and grow. Next picture. This past year, we also went to West Virginia with a group of our youth, where we rebuilt homes. This summer, we're going to go to New Mexico and do the same kind of work on the Indian Reservation, on the Navajo Indian Reservation, where we will help rebuild homes. We're going to work after school program. We're going to do great, amazing work there, too, bringing about hope and reconciliation with our Native American brothers and sisters. But not just nationally do we focus. We also, as a church, see, I'm telling you, we're the best. We don't just focus nationally either. We focus locally too. One of the ways that we focus locally is by our support of Sky Farm Camp. Sky Farm Camp is the local Methodist camp up at Schroon Lake. We have a group of men who go devotedly to work there on Thursdays to help them with projects. Picture from... That's Eric up there on the roof. I'm glad he's light-footed. That was an organ joke. Get it? Because he plays the organ with his feet? Man. I thought that was funny when I said it. Anyways. Huh? I said it slower. I'm trying to get through because I got a lot. There's still more pictures. So that's us working at the Sky Farm camp on their work day to help get the camp ready for campers that they might come and learn and grow no more. We also partner, go ahead, next picture. We partner with Franklin Community Center. Do you know that missionary up there, bent over? The great, that's our very own Joe. Joe is 89, right, Joe? 89 years old. Every week, he goes around and collects baked goods, day-old bread, all that kind of stuff from the supermarkets and things around town with his other friend Joe, who I believe is older than you, right? He's 91. Yeah. They go around every week and collect these food and bring it to the Franklin Community Center so that the people who use their food pantry can have bread. And that's a picture of the food pantry with some kids looking at the shelves. We do this not only through Joe's work. I just want to side note real quick. I have the privilege of serving on the Franklin Community Center board, and I remember when that picture came out, I took that picture and I put it on my desktop, and there's a little thumbnail on my desktop, and it reminds me. I see it every day. Thanks, Joe. I see your beautiful face every day, and it reminds me that my opportunity to serve God has no age limit, that I have at least 60 more years to go. And as long as Joe's still going, I'll keep going too. So this is a reminder that we're called, and if Joe can do it, we all can do it, to serve God. And then, is there another picture? Is that it? Okay, that's it. And then the other way that we help locally is through our pastor's discretionary fund, which I talked to you about at length during Extravagant Generosity. It's on the Extravagant Generosity story, or Sunday. I told you about a story about a guy who came in. I want to tell you another story about that real quick, because it was another wonderful moment when a gentleman or a woman called our office and said, you know, I don't have enough money to make rent this month. And it's the first month I've been late, and my landlord told me it'd be no problem, that I would be okay, that he would take a late payment. And then I came home from work today, and there was an eviction notice on my door. All she owed was $160. I think that's the number. I don't know where Mike is, but he's usually the one who approves. Oh, there he is, like $160, right? This woman who called this week. And so we were able to give her that money because of your generosity and keep her in her home this week. And keep her in her home, hopefully, long term. So what an amazing use of our discretionary fund that we have. So these are the ways that we are in mission already in the world. We do great stuff. Great, amazing work. We take risks to be in relationship with people all the way in the Zimbabwe and South Sudan. We take risks to be in relationship with the marginalized right here in Saratoga through our partnerships with Franklin Community Center and the use of our discretionary fund. We take risks all the time to be that place that is known as a missional church, known as the place that if you are in need, they will help you. I also know that there are many of you who do individual mission work that I don't have pictures of, and that I don't have a way to share necessarily all the time. But I want to remedy that, because I know many of you do things like go on the walk to stop hunger, or go on the walk to help raise money for stroke awareness, or all those different type of functions that you are so committed to. And it's, we don't do these things just because we're good people. At least I hope not. I hope that you do these things because you know that it is your call as a Christian person, that Jesus has reminded us that we, the church, the people of faith, are supposed to act in a way that clothes the naked, that visits the sick and the imprisoned, that gives drink to the thirsty, and feeds the hungry. That's why I hope you do those things. And so if you are going to go on a personal mission, that's what I'll call them, I'm going to invite you to pick up one of these buttons. These buttons say Methodist on the Move. They're in our narthex thing back there, you know, the hallway that we call the narthex. They're back there, and you can grab one of these. And when you go on that hunger walk, or you go on that whatever initiative you're, or you go to that banquet to help raise money to end cancer, or whatever it is that you're doing to bring about hope and reconciliation in the world, I invite you to wear the pin, to remind you and to let others know that you don't just do this because you're a good person, but you do it because you are a Christian, you're a Methodist, and God has asked you to do it. And then when you have your pin and you're at the function, I want you to take a selfie. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody younger than you. Take a selfie and send it to me or to the office, and we'll post it on our Facebook and celebrate your mission work there. Because we are God's people. We are called to be missionaries. Let us be that for the world. Let us be the world's hope in the midst of darkness. Let us be the world's reconciliation in the midst of pain. Let us be the church of sheep who help the lost goats find the radiance of God's love. Amen.